Continue our series of the songs of Christmas as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke this morning with the Song of the Angels. Let's read Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. At that point we read the inspired and inerrant word of God. The text this Christmas morning is verses 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. Imagine it, beloved. You are outside of the city of Bethlehem on the grassy slopes. It's nighttime. All the sheep have been put into their pen for the night, and you, a shepherd, with other shepherds are sitting perhaps around a small fire, keeping watch for wild animals that would want to attack your sheep in the night, perhaps taking turns sleeping. A night like any other. Until, lo, an angel of the Lord comes upon you, and the brightness of the glory of God Himself shines around about you, and that brightness is only heightened by the blackness of the night. You would probably be afraid too. And then imagine that after the angel who has appeared to you quiets your fears, fear not, he proceeds to make an announcement to you. He announces to you that the greatest birth of the greatest child, the Messiah himself, has just occurred, and not that far away from where you are sitting, and he has been sent by God himself in heaven just to let you know about it. No one, except Mary and Joseph, knew at this point that the Christ child has been born. How are people going to find out? Who is going to spread the news? It is, of course, most striking that the angel makes this announcement to the most unlikely people in all the world. Comes to shepherds. God loves to use his people lowly, rejected by the world for the most important of tasks. In this case, it's shepherds. Shepherds at this time in the nation of Israel were some of the most lowly and despised groups of people. So distrusted were shepherds at this time that the courts of law in Israel were not even allowed to take the testimony of a shepherd in a court case. Nobody sought to know what shepherds had seen. No one cared what shepherds had heard. And you would think then that if God wanted to announce something as great as the birth of his own son, God himself entering into human flesh, he would have sent that angel just a few miles north to Jerusalem, where Pilate and Herod would stay. Or maybe he'd even send his angel to Rome, where Caesar could hear about it and make a proclamation to all of the Roman Empire. But God's Christ is to be made known by the church, no matter how lowly and despised that church is. So instead, he sends his heavenly messenger to a few godly, pious, unnoticed shepherds. More than likely, who are outside the city limits of Bethlehem caring for sheep that would very soon be sacrificed in the temple. We know that these shepherds were pious and devout men because when the angel gives his announcement, these shepherds know exactly what the angel is talking about. They don't respond as though they don't understand. They don't respond with confusion once they hear the purpose of this angel's visit. They know exactly what he's talking about when he says that the Savior is born and is born in the city of David. These shepherds, along with the other godly few, the remnant in Israel who feature so prominently in the Christmas story, were themselves waiting for this. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. These shepherds understood. They knew the Old Testament prophecies. They knew who he was. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew of the salvation that he was going to accomplish. They knew the scriptures. They talked about it with their families and probably with each other around that fire at night. If other shepherds in Israel had given the shepherds a poor reputation, these did not fit the mold. They cared for special sheep. Sheep of the sacrifices in the temple. And they understood what these sacrifices were all about. They were pictures of the Messiah who would come and who would be born to die for the sins of his people. And therefore, if you think about it, really, it makes complete sense that these shepherds are the recipients of this announcement of the birth of the Savior. To whom do you send birth announcements? You send birth announcements to your friends. And these shepherds are the friends of God and the covenant of grace. They know Him. Though despised and rejected by the visible church of the day, and though nothing in the eyes of the world, these are covenant friends of Jehovah God. It didn't matter if they were uncultured. It didn't matter if they played their simple Psalms of Zion on their simple harps on the hills of the simple sleepy town of Bethlehem. To them would come the greatest announcement that has ever been announced in the history of this earth. And to them would come the greatest choir responding to this great announcement. After the first angel announces his news, at first there's only one angel giving the announcement, and then the text says, suddenly, how else can a company of angels appear in the middle of the night but suddenly, a whole multitude, hundreds, thousands of angels appear in the sky, and together they sing the song of Christmas. Not now just songs preparing for Christmas, but the song of Christmas itself, the grand chorus that is the climax of all that has been sung so far. To this point, in this series of sermons, we have examined solos that have been sung, songs of God's people praising the coming of the Christ child, responding to the announcement of His birth. Mary sings her song. Zechariah sings his. Now comes the chorus, where all of heaven itself sings of the significance of the birth of this child in praise to God. There are precious few times when God allows all of His angels to come and carry out a task all together. Read the scriptures and you will find most often it's one who comes to carry out a task, or two messengers who appear at the most. It's only in the most significant moments in the history of redemption where God allows all the angels of heaven to come together. We're told in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7, that after God had completed the creation of all things, all the angels together joined in singing praise to Jehovah God. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that when He returns at the end of all things, when He comes back the second time in His victory and exaltation, all the angels of heaven are going to be with Him. Those are great, significant events in the history of God's plan of redeeming His people, the beginning, creation, and the end, His second coming. But now also here, at the most significant moment in between those two poles, the Father allows, nay, sends all the host of heaven to come together for this great task and privilege to give praise over the birth the Savior. Let's see what those angels sing. Let's join their song this morning as we take up the text under the theme, The Angel's Song. The Angel's Song. Let's notice first, the first line, Glory to God. The second line, Peace on Earth. And then third, let's join the chorus. The Angel's Song, Glory to God. Peace on earth, and join the chorus. The first thing that the angels sing together is a line that they are very familiar with. Glory to God in the highest. They're very familiar with that line because they've been singing it for a long time. These angels exist to ascribe glory to Jehovah God. In heaven, many of them, all they do is exclaim at the majesty of God and glorify and praise Him. And now here, they all together ascribe glory to God for a new and glorious work He has performed in the history of salvation. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. And the only proper response to it is to ascribe to God himself the glory of this thing, as God is the source of this glory we see in the birth of Christ. God's glory is the radiance of all of his perfections. The combination of all of the attributes of God, his sovereignty, his grace, all of them together is described in Scripture as something that is so marvelous that it makes him shine forth with splendor and majesty. That's why heaven is presented as having no night and needing no sun. The very being and persons of God shines itself with the radiation of majesty. So brightly does God shine in his glory that one cannot look him directly in the face and live. You remember Moses. Moses could only see the hinder quarters in the cleft of the rock of God because God said if Moses saw his face, he would die. It's like looking upon the sun. You can't look upon the face of the sun, for the brightness of its glory radiating forth will blind your eyes. But if you see the reflection of the glory of the sun upon the clouds, then you can look at it. Then you can take it in. Then you can see its beauty and majesty. When the sun rises, it sends the rays of its majesty across the sky from the east to the west. And those rays kiss the bottom of the clouds that are on the other side of the sky in the west. And the radiation, the sending forth of the sun's glory in those rays is reflected. It becomes then something that we can take in, that we can see and marvel at. Those rays turn those clouds into beautiful shades of pinks and blues and purples and oranges. And our eyes can see that. You can take that in. You can see the glory of the sun reflected that way in the clouds. We cannot see the glory of Jehovah in his face. But we can see the glory of Jehovah God reflected in the face of Jesus Christ. This baby born of Mary is himself the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He himself says, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All the radiation of the splendor of the glory of the triune God is reflected now in this baby, in this child in the manger, Jesus Christ. And in him we can take that glory in. In him we can see it, set our eyes of faith upon it, and know it. The glory of God that is reflected in him is seen in the very circumstances of his birth. The mighty hand of God had been working in Caesar's private chambers in Rome. The sovereignty of God knows no limits. The Messiah must be born in Bethlehem, as the ancient prophecies have said. And at the precise moment when the mother of the Christ child must be in Bethlehem to give birth there, and not in Nazareth where she is from, God moves the emperor of the whole earth to make a decree that will put Mary in the city of her father David. The very circumstances of his birth is a revelation, a reflection of the splendor of God's own glory, his sovereignty over all things. When Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, the inn was full. That inn was a few small stable-like rooms, and then a courtyard around it where the animals would stay. There was no room there in that inn, for others had come to the city of their fathers too to sign up for the census and tax as Caesar had demanded. Mary must give birth then where the animals stayed, the only place where there was room for them. And church tradition has held that it wasn't the courtyard of that inn, but rather it was a cave where animals and their stench would be almost suffocating, and where there was nothing but a manger in which to lay the child down to sleep. A reflection in the very circumstances of his birth, of the glory, of the attributes of God, now his grace, his deep love and mercy. This child will be born in humiliation and poverty, and he is born in humiliation and poverty as a sign that he is born under the weight of our sins that are upon him. God himself will condescend not only to become a man, which is a wonder in itself, but becoming a man to bear the weight of the sins of his people as a man. He comes to die, and he comes to die no normal death, but in that death to pay the punishment of wrath for our sins. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger as a foreshadowing of the fact that he comes to be wrapped in swaddling clothes again and to be laid this time in a tomb. What kind of grace, what kind of mercy will go to such lengths for the salvation of a people who do not deserve it, but who shake their fist in his face? That's the glory of God himself and his triune life, his grace now reflected, revealed, that we might take it in. Grace and love, that to look upon it straight on in his being is too marvelous for these eyes. But when reflected now in the person and work of Christ, something we can see and taste, his sovereignty and his grace are pictured in the very circumstances surrounding his birth. But of course, those same glories, his attributes, sovereignty and grace, are seen primarily reflected in the actual baby himself. What sovereign power it must take to unite the eternal Godhead to human flesh. It is a mystery that we cannot fathom, that a baby would be born of a virgin so that his father is ever only God, and yet at the same time he is really born of his mother too as a real man. Nothing like it has ever happened or ever will again. What sovereign power that the limitless second person of the Trinity would unite himself also to a limited human nature, so that the Godhead is united in Mary's womb to a limited man and is there, yet at the same time is unlimited outside of her womb and in all things omnipresent. What grace and what love to condescend so low as to join himself to flesh. He couldn't have come any lower to be united to weakened humanity, to take a real human body. He didn't just appear to be human. He's not God just showing himself like a human as angels did in the Old Testament when they appeared. Laid in that manger, and he cried for mother's milk as any other baby would. And that was him. That was him doing that. God himself, united to human flesh, was crying for mother's milk to sustain his humanity. No choir of angels would ask God if they could all together come down and sing. If all this was an appearance. Here is grace, here is mercy, here is love unfathomable, reflected in the face of this baby. He is himself, God made flesh. Here we see the heart of God himself reflected to us. God is a God who saves. He is a God in whom his very essence is beautiful and irradiates with condescending mercy. And now that sovereignty and that grace that are in him and that shine are reflected off the clouds of this baby who has come to man. That's what the angels sing about. And as you ascribe the glory that you see reflected in the clouds to the sun, the angels ascribe the glory that they see reflected in the child to God. Glory to God in the highest. This glory that we see here is God's glory. All the glory of His own being manifest now in this child. It's a reflection of who He is Himself. Praise be to Him. Shepherds, they are saying, when you see this child in a little while, know that you are seeing the sunrise of God's own glory, a reflection of His own radiance. Praise Him. Glorify Him. And while these angels, of course, sing this, say this, for the shepherd's benefit and for our benefit, they would sing if nobody was there to witness it. How could they help it? This is a wonder, a marvel. Glory to God in the highest. The angels sing, secondly, because the effect of this reflection of God's glory now in our flesh is peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. What a message is this, beloved? What an announcement to bring. Peace. And on earth, what is more precious than peace? On earth, the place where peace is so hard to come by since the fall of Adam into sin, the place where there is war and strife between peoples and nations, and where there is war and strife between peoples and nations because there is war and strife between those peoples and nations and God. What do you imagine this peace is that the angels announce, beloved? Peace on earth. It's not the peace that the world is seeking, a peace where man can live with his fellow man in unity as long as they are both pursuing sin together. Jesus Himself said later in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." It's not that kind of peace. The angels do not announce the peace that Caesar and Rome had accomplished. Understand that these things are happening at the time of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That 200 years where Rome has dominated the world and beat it into submission so that no one dared lift a finger up against her. Caesar Augustus, the great emperor, has enacted this earthly peace. And upon the creation of it, the Roman world had heaped upon Caesar Augustus the title of God Himself and Savior. They made Him a God. In fact, an inscription has been found from this time hailing Caesar Augustus as, quote, Savior of the whole world, end quote. But no Savior was Caesar. And no peace did Caesar give. His earthly peace was no real peace. Even as an earthly peace, it would not last. For it's a peace that is founded upon fear, terror, bloodshed. Besides that, it's no peace for the soul. True peace is the peace that St. Augustine spoke of so many years ago. A peace that can only be found, he said, when the soul finally rests itself in God and in all of His truth. That peace could not be accomplished by a Caesar pretending to be God, could not be accomplished by a false savior of the world. That peace could only be accomplished by Jehovah God Himself entering into human flesh. The peace that this Christ brings is peace He brings as Savior and as Christ and as Lord. One has to remember that this choir of angels is singing peace on earth in response to the announcement that that first angel has given in verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He announces that this is Savior, this is Christ, and this is Lord, all terms for Him that the shepherds and everybody else in Israel knew very well as they come directly from the Old Testament. This child is the Christ, the Messiah of God who had been prophesied for centuries. He is the Savior who had been prophesied for centuries. And the salvation that He brings is a salvation that had been prophesied for centuries. He brings the salvation that the angel had said He would bring when He made His announcement to Mary, that He would redeem, save His people from their sins, that He would bear their sins upon Himself, substitute Himself, and bear the punishment that was due to them. And the peace that He brings, therefore, you understand, is the peace that comes from that salvation. A peace that itself had been prophesied for centuries. The angels are singing that He comes in fulfillment of Ezekiel 24, verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. I will make with them a relationship between them and Me as their God that is founded on this and this alone. There is peace between us. We are at war with God in our sin, beloved by nature. We cannot obey His righteous law and have no desire to obey it of ourselves. We hate His ownership of our lives. We hate His ownership of our time and our possessions and our hearts. And we rebel against Him, wanting to be our own God rather than have Him as God over us. And because of that, He's at war with us, and rightly so. In His justice, He punishes and pushes away the rebellious lot of men. But the mediator of the covenant, this Christ, comes to effect peace with God where there was only war. He comes to take the barrier of sin's guilt away so that we might know that the God who has created us and who was once at war with us now declares peace over us. There's no sin about which to be at war. That we might experience the peace that He has Himself in His own triune being. God is a God of peace in Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit live in perfect communion and fellowship and peace with each other. And the Son comes now to bring us into that peace, to experience that peace, something that's only possible by removing the barrier of sin's guilt. It's a covenant of peace which the babe comes to mediate. That's the peace the angels sing about. So that on earth, where there is war with Him and war with everything else, there may be peace with God, the most precious of all realities. Is there anything sweeter? Is there anything more that you want than that? And to be able to say that my God, who formed me with His own two hands, against whom I rebel day after day after day, is at peace with me, loves me, does not condemn me, so that though I continue to be weak and sinful, never looks at me and says, "War!" So that though I have trials and difficulties in my life, sometimes so great and so heavy, lying upon my bed, awake in the middle of the night, I am tempted to wonder, is this Him making war with me in my life? I can look at that baby in the manger and I can listen to the angel's song again and remember, this is their cry. Peace for you. Peace for you. With me, my, your God. Peace for you. And on earth, in the midst of those trials and in the midst of the sins that you still have, peace and inner peace with God that is most precious and dear. You would have given anything to have it. That peace that is inward will be experienced on the earth and the outward too. There is no true lasting peace even outwardly among men without this inward peace of God. Not Caesar, not even the Antichrist at the end is going to establish any outward lasting earthly peace. But upon the removal of guilt and peace with God because of that, there is peace experienced also amongst His true people and increasing more and more. Peace in their relationships, peace in their life together. War waged against false doctrine and anything that would do damage to that true peace, but peace amongst them in truth. And one day, that peace that is inward, and that peace that is more and more expressed outward among God's true people, is going to be upon the whole earth. When the angels said, "Peace on earth," you can be sure that they were thinking too of the new heavens and new earth. That's this earth. They were thinking of the time when all the wicked are removed from off the face of this planet, and when the earth itself is melted and refashioned. When the righteous, now perfected, will be set down once again upon this earth, this very earth, and will with Him exist in perfect peace. In this life, in this existence, there will be no inward war between us and God ever experienced in any way. And where there will be no outward war either with any of the people on that new heavens and new earth. With Him and with each other, all will exist in perfect peace. There will be no sin. And sin is the cause of all war between Him and between us. Peace then, perfect peace, inward and outward, and on earth in that day, on all this earth, and only peace on this earth. And this baby is going to affect it. No Caesar will accomplish it. No United Nations will get it finished. Not even the angels themselves who make this announcement and sing could accomplish this kind of peace. Only Him, only the child who is God and man together, only the one who is in Himself, peace between God and man, as He is God and man joined together in one. The one who removes sin, the Savior, Christ the Lord, will do it. This peace that the angels sing is for a particular group of people. The translation of the last phrase of verse 14 can be improved. Instead of saying peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it should read, on earth, peace, and then it describes those for whom the peace is. On earth, peace, on the objects of His good pleasure. on earth peace on the objects of his goodwill or the objects of his good pleasure. Peace for those upon whom he has set his good pleasure. In other words, peace for his chosen people. Let me quote one recognized Greek scholar. Quote, God's peace extends to, quote, men of his good pleasure, end quote, which is almost a technical phrase in first century Judaism for God's elect, end quote. This peace that begins in the heart of individual men and will one day cover the entire earth in the new heavens and the new earth is planted in the heart of only some individual men and covers the earth for them and for them alone. These angels who are sent by God himself to make this announcement dare not announce that Christ comes to grant something for a number that goes beyond those for whom the Father had chosen. And these angels remind us of the unity of the plan and purpose of the triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit all together work toward the same goal for the same objects of their love. Those who will constitute the new human race, a people chosen from every tribe, nation, and tongue, so that every facet of humanity is represented in that new elect body. That will constitute the new mankind, the new humanity, and that new humanity will live in peace with God and with each other upon this earth in every way in the end. Are you a part of that number? Am I? You know you are a part of that number, don't you? You know if you are one for whom the angel made this greatest of all birth announcements. You know if, like the shepherds, you have a real spiritual interest in this Messiah. You know if, like the shepherds, you stand separate from the world spiritually as they did fighting the battles of faith. You know, if like the shepherd, you are friend of Jehovah God himself, and therefore you know that the birth announcement of his son that God sends is to you his friend, as he sends it to those shepherds his friends. And you know then that when the first angel makes his announcement so personal, it's personal to you too. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, you good tidings of great joy. For you, you shepherds personally, God sent us down to come to you to bring this announcement of good news and joy and salvation to you. You personally are the objects of his good pleasure. Peace is for you. And for you too, elect believing child of God this morning, you too personally, God records this announcement of the angels. For you this tiding comes, friend, covenant member with God, joy and peace for you. What a wonderful privilege the angels have to come and to announce such good news. But how much more wonderful is it, beloved, that we can personally be a recipient of this news. Peace for me and my soul, before my God, and on the earth. Will you not join the chorus then, and sing with the angels, glory to God in the highest? Will you not see what they saw in that babe lying in the manger and glorify the God who reflects his glory there? That's what the shepherds did. Amazed at the privilege that they should receive this glorious announcement, that they, poor, humble, weak, lowly shepherds, should be privileged as God's own friends to be given the news that the Christ, who brings peace is born to them. They can't wait to glorify God before the face of others as the angels have glorified Him before their face. Notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They dropped everything. They forsook their sheep and they ran to Bethlehem to see. And they were shouting praises and glories to God all the way to the manger and all the way back from that manger. Won't you? What a privilege for you and me to be recipients of this announcement. The angel came to tell you, lowly, despised, rejected by the world as these shepherds were, to tell you, will anything be as important to you today? Children? Presents? Will anything be as important to you today than to glorify and praise God for this announcement to you? A person could wish to have been able to join the chorus of angels glorifying God, to glorify Him that way. Could you imagine that? Singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo with a whole host of angels around you, all with perfect voices. But you know that in actuality you join an even greater choir when you glorify and praise Him in response to this announcement today. A choir which in its entirety is invisible to you right now, but which will be visible to you one day, on the day when we are all taken to glory in heaven, in the day of Christ's return. And I would imagine, beloved, that since the Bible reveals that Christ is going to return with all the holy angels, that's going to be another one of those precious few times that God allows all the angels of heaven to come together. I would imagine that those angels are going to join that choir on that day too. And all the elect of God and all the angels in heaven together will be singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace in the new heavens and new earth for the objects of His good pleasure. Taste it a little bit this morning as we praise His worthy name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are for the gift of Thy Son. Glory be to Thee. Praise be to Thee, O God in the highest, for the peace that Thou hast sent down to the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.